Thanks, Ken, and thanks, Kevin, and the team for leading us in worship. I feel like I can't remember the last time I was here while you guys led, so I really appreciate that. I always miss you for some reason, so thank you for that. Good morning. So if you want to turn with in your Bibles, if you're already in 1 Peter 1, then you're in the perfect spot, but if you want to turn there, that's kind of where we're going to get started this morning. But as you do that, I just want to take a quick moment just to say thank you for those of you that have given a lot of encouragement and feedback from my message back in May. Thank you for your encouragement your kind words, and as well as for your feedback, both positive and constructive. This has been a really new challenge for me. And if you'd asked me as a kid growing up here if I ever thought I'd see myself on this stage delivering a message, I'd have said, no way. And truthfully, a year and a half ago, I probably would have said the same thing. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful we serve a God that doesn't leave us stuck where we're at. He gives us the chance to grow and develop into who we're meant to become. And so I just wanted to say a quick thank you before we dive in here this morning. We're going to start reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 23. So it says, "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need you. We need you. Every day I need you. And so this morning, as we open your word, as we take a look at what truth you have for us this morning, God, I pray that it would be, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And we just pray your blessing on our time together, and as we open your word and dive into it, God, be here with us. May your spirit be here with us as well. And so I ask this in your name. Amen. So I'd like for us this morning to consider the weather. It's a beautiful morning outside. It's the kind of morning that I wish we could have church outside. If it was yesterday, that would have been a very different story, of course. We have sunshine. Sometimes we have rain. Sometimes we have cloud. Sometimes we have snow. We have milder versions and combinations of these, and drizzle and freezing rain and sleet. We have more drastic versions of these. And we have blizzards, we have wind gusts and tornadoes and heat waves. We get thunderstorms and lightning, and we get hail. And when I consider all these types and manifestations of the weather, and here, of course, again, we can have multiple kinds of those, different varieties of it in a single day, I become absolutely flabbergasted that plants of any kind can find a way to grow here. And in all honesty, I'm really grateful that my livelihood doesn't depend on it either. And yet the vegetation that we see around us at some point has developed a perseverance, a hardiness that allows it to withstand the conditions around it. So when we come back to 1 Peter, one of the key themes that comes up multiple times in the book, and one of which that Keith, I thought, was great job explaining last week, was trials and suffering. So I did a little bit of study, just trying to understand kind of what's the context. Where in history does this book kind of take place? So it's generally understood that the book is written around 64 to 65 AD. What significantly happened in July of 64 AD is that there was a great fire in the city of Rome. And under the direction of the emperor of that time, Nero, basically the Christians became the scapegoat for that fire. And this ushered in a significant period of great persecution for the Christian, the severity of which ebbed and flowed depending on who succeeded who as emperor. But based on his writing, it's also understood that Peter is most likely in the city of Rome during this time. And so I'd like to think that Peter he's sitting down to write or to dictate this letter, and he can see that the storm is coming. Or perhaps the fire has already occurred, and he's encouraging the people to be able to weather the storm. Peter is either looking ahead, knowing things are about to get difficult, or genuinely experiencing them himself, the fallout brought on them by the Roman Empire. So the question of the time from these predominantly Gentile believers had to have been, how do we make it through? How do we know that we are going to be able to persevere through this time of suffering and trial? And so this morning, that's kind of my focus, to be able to investigate Peter's response to this question. So you can keep your finger in 1 Peter. We're going to briefly turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And so Peter has quoted these almost directly, these words from Isaiah. And so in reading chapter 40, verse 6 to 8. And so it says, "A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So Isaiah is using this passage just to describe how fleeting humanity is. He's saying the flowers have a better chance of blooming year-round. The leaves have a better chance of staying on the trees, and the grass has a better chance of not withering in the sun than humanity has of obtaining any permanence in the world. Our time on earth is purely transitional. We are here today and gone tomorrow. James uses the same analogy in his letter to describe the danger of placing our hope and trust in material possessions. It says in James, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers in the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." So here, Peter is using the analogy quite closely to Isaiah's original intent. Peter is saying, we cannot trust ourselves because of our passing nature. We don't last. What we build doesn't last. But you know what does last? The word of our God will stand forever. What God says happens, and what God says he will do, he does. I remember back in when I was in junior and senior high doing the 30-hour famine with our youth group. So if you're unfamiliar, it's a fundraiser put on by World Vision where participants don't eat for 30 hours. It's a brief opportunity to experience what a great portion of the world experiences on a daily basis. But if I'm honest, I really wasn't doing it for that experience, at least not the experience that was intended. It wasn't until our Mexico missions trip and my year at Mount Carmel that I really experienced true poverty, true hunger in the world. But for me, the 30-hour famine was just an excuse to stay up late and watch movies and hang out with my friends and have a big breakfast in the morning. But I will never forget staying up late, and I don't remember all the details, so I might have to double-check with Tim. But we stayed up late, we watched a documentary on what had been found at the bottom of the Red Sea. Without getting into too much detail, basically, what was found validated the way the Bible describes how the people of Israel left Egypt. And so up until that point in my life, I hadn't really thought critically about the Bible and the stories in it. Up until that point, they were just the Sunday school stories that I'd heard growing up. What it says in God's word really happened. Jesus' words and miracles really happened. When it comes to Jesus, some scholars believe that there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies relating to his lineage and birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. I hope you don't misunderstand and think that I'm trying to prove that the Bible is truthful and accurate, because that's not my qualification in any way whatsoever. My point is that you and I, just as Peter is relaying to the Christians of his time, can take comfort and refuge in the fact that we read in this book, what we read in this book, we can trust. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Just as God is eternal and unfailing, so is his Word, because they are one and the same. So Peter says to the Christians of his day, in the face of difficult times, trying circumstances and trials that will stretch them to their maximum, they can trust that they will persevere because they have the living and eternal word, the word of God that will never pass away, will never fail, and will endure forever. And we have that same word here in the Bible. The same holds true for us. And while what we do and the earthly things we invest ourselves in will pass away, the word of the Lord will endure forever. Flipping back to 1 Peter and starting in chapter 2, Peter goes on to talk about the second way they could persevere through difficult times. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." And so what Peter's laying out for them is when difficult times come, when they face trials that they need to persevere through, they need to make a conscious and concerted effort to grow. And so Peter describes this in two aspects. Number one is they need to put away. Part of growth includes working on our weaknesses, the areas that are going to hinder our work and get in the way of who God has created us to be. Part of what I found so interesting in this passage is that all of the examples that Peter uses all have to do with how we interact with each other. Malice is a strong word used about 10 or 11 times in the New Testament that describes the wickedness that comes from within a person, from our sinful nature. But wickedness in our hearts and our attitudes always has tangible consequences in the real world and with the people around us. It always finds a way out. Deceit, lying and misrepresenting ourselves to others, not being truthful or honest. Hypocrisy, essentially holding others to a different standard than we do ourselves and having different expectations for the behaviors of others around us that we don't feel applies to ourselves. Envy, when we cannot be content with what we have been blessed with, we look around to what others have, which can cause us to feel the need to keep up with the Joneses and get distracted from our purpose and calling here on earth. Or it can affect our attitudes towards those people and cause rifts in those relationships. And finally, slander, where we speak poorly and negatively about those around us, which will absolutely affect the way that people interact with us. Peter is saying here that when the going gets tough, don't damage or destroy the relationships you have with the people around you, but rather lean in, grow together. As Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, as the second greatest commandment. I'd like to go to an agricultural illustration, and this is a bit of a stretch for me, but to me, this is like weeding the garden. No one plants a garden and expects to come back months later with full-grown, healthy plants full of produce. At least no one that should expect any success. If a person wants to have success in their garden, or at least the best harvest possible, they're going to check on their garden daily. They're checking for pests, for rodents, for animals. And they know that as the weeds start to grow up, it's easier to pull them out when they're small and the roots aren't very deep than after a long period of time when they're tall and the roots are much deeper. So it is with putting away the things that pop up in our lives. We cannot expect that just over time we're going to get better without putting in some concentrated effort. That's contrary to how our world works. What sits unattended degrades and decomposes. Machines that are unused get rusty and fail to work as designed. How can we expect to catch that spiritual gopher or pull that spiritual weed if we are not consistently and continually checking in to measure our progress? The second aspect of growth that Peter describes as craving the pure spiritual milk, where we crave that which will help our growth. Just as we need to be consistently putting away that which is going to hinder it, we also need to be consciously and intentionally putting in that which is going to further our growth. It's the sunshine, it's the rain, it's the fertilizer and the nutrients that impact a plant and help to maximize its yield or output. Spiritual growth is marked with a craving for and a delight in God's word. We have some new babies in our midst, and I don't want to put anyone on the spot or anything, but in my experience, when a newborn baby is hungry, there's not much else you can do to console it. They are interested in one thing and one thing only. You can play and shush and rock this little baby as long as you want. But until that need for food is satisfied, little else will do. So Peter is describing that in periods of difficulty and trials, we should crave God's word and the things that will help us grow with the intensity that a newborn baby craves milk. We can develop this craving and desire by remembering who God is, that he is our life's source and that all that we have and all that we are comes from him. We must also recognize our need for him, for his truth to shine the light on the sin in our life and work at eliminating that sin, because we can't do that on our own. And then we can pursue spiritual growth by being around those who can help us recognize our own strengths and our own weaknesses. John Grant shared with our youth group, our Journey and Trek Awards night on this past Friday, and he talked about dream catchers, those people in our lives who believe in us, encourage us, and help us put our dreams and desires in our heart and help them come to fruition. We can also put ourselves in positions and situations where we need to exercise our faith, where the only way we can accomplish what needs to be done is through God's help. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. And I've heard Ken and the elders talk about that multiple times over the last year and a half. The third thing that Peter describes to his readers, in that they can be confident that they will persevere through their persecution and suffering, bookends the passage that we're looking at this morning. In verse 23, it says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And then in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, "Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." The first point is that we're born again. For those of us who have accepted God's free gift of salvation, we can have the same confidence of the people in Peter's time, knowing that because of what we have received from God, our time on earth, passing and fleeting as it may be, is not our ultimate destination. We know that any hardship or struggle experienced here on this earth is merely temporary, that greater things await us when our time here is done, because we will spend eternity in heaven with Christ. I don't recall my age at the time, and I think back to my own story, I guess. I was probably no older than 6, and I don't remember the exact circumstances. It's 25 years ago now already. But I remember being at home and having this feeling that I had done something wrong, which is probably most of the time when I was a kid anyway. I was in the bedroom, and my mom was in the other room with my brother. And I don't recall their conversation, but I remember being in the doorway watching them pray for my brother to accept Jesus into his life. They came in back into my room, and mom said, "Curtis has accepted Christ as a Savior." And I said, I did too. I don't remember if I did or not. I tend to lean towards not, that I, in that moment, that wasn't something I had done. But I became a kid who said he was a Christian, who said he had prayed the prayer, and any time there was a situation to pray that prayer again, I would always do it. I would always pray it just to make sure. I struggled growing up with the confidence that I was for sure saved. I expect that may have been a concern for the people that Peter is writing to as well, for he takes special care to point out that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, not of our human nature that's frail and fleeting and is never going to last, but with imperishable seed through the abiding and living word of God. Here we see again that the Spirit is what has produced the new life in us. Because of that, it is unfailing and permanent. We cannot lose it. I struggled with this until I was about 15. When I was 15, I made the decision to get baptized. Jim Gibbard, who's just recently moved away, was going to be baptizing me, and we had kind of gone out. We actually went and sat at the fairgrounds on the bleachers, and we're chatting about baptism and what it meant, and if I had any questions. I was able to be honest with him and how I felt. He turned me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Honestly, 10 years is a long time to struggle with the certainty of your salvation. So don't. It's as easy as that, right? I know it's so much easier said than done. But if we believe that these words are from God, that this is the very word of God, then we can be confident that if it says we can be confident, we can. I don't know if that makes sense. I made really special care to make sure I wrote that properly. But it says here, we can be confident, so we know we can. I'm going to just conclude with this thought. Peter is either writing during or looking ahead toward a time of great struggle, persecution, and trials for Christians. You and I may never experience difficulties like that. You and I may never find ourselves choosing life or death merely by being aligned with those who follow Jesus. You and I may never experience the loss of privileges, rights, or freedoms because of whom we say we believe in. And while you and I may never have to consider these trials as something we have to face, as Peter and the followers of Jesus of his day did, we will face difficult times. We will experience hardship, and we will experience suffering to some degree in this life. That's something that we can count on. Perhaps this last year or so has been one of great difficulty for you, but perhaps very little changed in your world. Either way, when trials and tribulations come, we have God's word with us to give us confidence. We grow by getting rid of the things that will hinder us, and we focus our intention on what will help us. And we remember that our salvation is born of the Spirit, and we can never lose it. The important thing that I gathered from this is salvation. It was one of the key points from Keith's sermon last week. Salvation. All of this really kind of doesn't matter unless we've accepted that gift from God. There's a newer worship song that I love. It's called "O Come to the Altar." And it goes, "Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling." If that's you this morning, I hope you don't wait another minute. I hope you tell someone. I hope you tell anyone, Ken or John or Keith or myself. I hope that you'll be able to respond to that. And Jesus is calling for you. So I'll pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. Thank you for the confidence that we can have in it, that our salvation is secure in you, that we are not tied to this world, that we look forward to something so much better beyond. God, give us a craving for your word, that we'll be able to grow and put in what we need to, and to recognize the things that are going to hinder our growth and development in you. And God, as we go from this place, God, I just pray that you would be here with us, guiding us with your Spirit. And God, if there is anybody here that hears you calling them this morning, God, I pray you'll give them the courage to respond. And so I ask this in your precious name. Amen.